But I, as the saying goes, and I suppose it's probably not a good saying to say in the church, but in teaching to the choir, right? Because we don't do the choir thing. So, but understand, you all are here, so you get it. You understand the value in those things, and I'm just very grateful that you do. I'm thankful that you're here. Certainly grateful for anyone online that might be tuning in now or watching this later, that we cherish the time that we have together. Especially when we look at something as valuable as Romans. When you look at what Paul was able to accomplish with a group of people under a tremendous amount of persecution, but also struggling with the genuine understanding of the power that Christ has for them, because they kept leaning on that old law so often. But yet, we're here this morning. We're grateful for our time together. I'd ask that you bow with me while we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we begin. Almighty God in heaven, we humbly approach your throne this morning, grateful for the breath of life. We pray, Father, we make good use of this day. It is indeed beautiful, and we're thankful for the measure of health you've given us. I pray that we're smart enough not to waste it. Father, help us to keep our eyes open and our ears sharp, that we might be on the ready to notice those that may need help, and help us to help. Help us to be attentive and aware of the weaknesses in our own lives. Help us to tend to those things so that they might not lead us to falling to the temptations that we entice ourselves with. Father, we pray that you be with us this morning while we study more in Paul's letter to the Romans, your inspired word, Father, that we might better know what it is that you would have your people to know, and that indeed our faith might become even stronger yet, that we might not waver when times of testing come. We're thankful, Father, for your written word and the preservation of it, one of so many ways you have shown your love for us. We pray that those that choose, desire to speak and teach from it, speak as the truth, as it's been once delivered. Pray, Father, for the success of our class, that you'd be with us, that you would indeed help us to keep the distractions at bay. Pray that you'd be with our teachers and students in the building, Father, and the world over, anywhere, where good people endeavor to teach the truth. We pray that great things would come from it. We're thankful, Father, for this, and we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, I know we will get through this today because there's only two more slides left, and they're really kind of a summary of where we are as we close this out. We have a few visitors with us, so understand that at the end of Romans chapter 5, or at least the second half of Romans 5, it talked an awful lot about the comparison between Adam and Christ, and how we have, in essence, as has been discussed, you know, death by one, life by the other. So the question in the handout, and this is kind of finishing up 10, and the handouts outside are there for 11. If you didn't pick one up, there's still a few out there. The question is, because of one man's trespass, death reigned. How did death reign? And the reference in the lesson handout was, you might find Hebrews 2, 14 through 15 helpful. And I'll just read that quickly. It's on the slide. But since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Again, these scriptural references will be from the English Standard Version. So, how might we understand this? How would we explain how this death reigns, or had reigned, still reigns in the physical for sure? Anybody have any kind of ponderings about that?
Well,
indeed, and when you think about go ahead.
The frailty of men, they're all I mean, you mean sin reign in the thing, our frailties and our sinning. More people sin than more people are righteous, as simply put.
Indeed. Anybody? Kevin, you look like you had something kind of bouncing around in there.
Adam's sin was the first, and it represents all the followers. You can all look back and say, well, he was the first, but I've done the same thing. And then there's got to be a remedy. Death reigns because there was no remedy for it, no permanent remedy.
Well, and I do think there's a certainly a spiritual context here, you know, and both of you gentlemen have hit on that, but there's also just a very, what we would consider almost an obvious detail in our living. You know, we might take the biological approach and say cellular regeneration slowly starts to decline at certain ages, and then when it slowly begins to not repair itself, the sum total of systematic failure in our body leads to cellular ceasing. We'd call that death. We die, right? We get old and we die. We know that. But see, remember in the very beginning, remember what it said when God said, let's put him out of the garden, lest he do what and what? After he'd partaken, right? After Eve and Adam had partaken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said within himself, let us put him out of the garden, lest he do what and do what? Anybody remember that?
Eat of the tree of life and then live
forever. Now, how old was Methuselah? 969. How old was Adam? Like, I think around 963. I meant to look that up last week because we talked about it and I forgot. But yet again, we talked about, we start counting Adam's years from day one, but Adam also was at least, we don't know how old, but it's reasonable to consider that he could have been born as or created as an adult male. We don't know how long he was in the garden, and we don't know how long it was before they started to have children, but we know at some point they were able to start populating the earth, right? So the physical reality, our makeup, is that we're going to die. And what's interesting is we don't really know the context of what it would have been like before the first sin, right? Before the fall in the garden that's captured in Genesis chapter 3. But I have to assume that we weren't going to live forever, because that was a consideration that they said, right? Let's get them out of the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. So I have to deduce, right, that they probably couldn't live forever. But this mechanism of death, we cannot escape. We are all born, remember Job, man that is born of woman? Like, I don't know how else that happens, right? Man that is born of woman, that's everybody. But we know that our end is going to come. No, and that's a very, very important point to make. Because we did talk about that here in chapter 5, right? When it talks about how it is that we understand that men have sinned, but yet how some people wrestle the scripture that all men have sinned because the sin kind of begins with Adam, and they start to teach this idea of total depravity, right? It's one of the components of Calvinism, this idea that we're all together born in sin. And remember, we made the mention that that's mentioned once in the Bible, that you're all together born in sin. But remember, that was the Pharisees' retort for the man that was healed. And the man that was healed was explaining to the Pharisees what Jesus had done. And he said, howbeit, he can't do these things unless he be from God. And the Pharisee replied, you who were born into sin, you'll teach us? But remember, that was not a scriptural truth that was being taught. That was just a comment. And again, you have these people that take these little pieces, and then they try to construct this idea that, of course, we were born into sin, and that is not what the Scriptures teach. We have several other verses, right, that contradict that line of thinking. Very good. So we certainly see, because of the trespass, death reigns, we see this as form of that punishment, form of that shortening of our lives, and the fact that the devil, notice here in this verse, has that power, right? But yet, those that understand and reckon with death often fear death, but yet those that die in the Lord die quite differently, don't they? So very good thoughts there. So this kind of last kind of element here, when we talked about what has changed from their thinking, when they realize what Paul is trying to explain to them, it's kind of a summary in the sense that they can't rely on the things that they used to rely on. And we've talked about this so many times, right? They were trusting in their blood right, you know, their birth line. They were trusting in their lineage. They were trusting in the knowledge of the law and the deeds of the law. And he's just really trying to create an entirely different mindset for them. And so this idea of being in Christ is something that we're going to explore a little more heavily in the next chapter, because it's important that we understand what it means to be in Christ. What does it look like for me to indeed be dead to sin, but alive in God through Christ Jesus? Because, you know, the Bible says that we be dead to sin. Well, then how's come it still tempts me? How's come I'm still looking at sinful things occasionally, like leaning toward this idea, I shouldn't do that. And I have to like pep talk myself out of doing something I know I shouldn't do. If I'm dead to sin, then what does that look like for me? What should my attitude be about that? What should my behaviors be about that? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that as well. But of course, you know, in the summary of these changes, he talks about in Romans 5 and 17, and of course in 21, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And of course, in 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you remember earlier in 5, we talked about the fact that it seemed as if sin increased more and more, because the more effort that it seemed that people would try to put in their trust and observance of the law, they still were creating those opportunities to be sinful. But Paul told us that where sin increases more and more, grace for grace, right? Grace increases also. And so it's a very important component, because remember, we're talking largely to a group of people that believe that was because of what they were doing, what they were observing, what they were participating in was what was bringing them salvation. And this idea of this free gift of grace was something that they are really struggling with. And that's going to kind of become very evident in how Paul kind of retorts his own teaching in chapter 6 to make sure that they don't miss this idea. So just kind of the closing thoughts for this lesson in 10. You know, Paul's going to talk about this. We mentioned that there, and certainly not under law, but under grace, in reference in verse 14 of chapter 6. Our record under law is Adam's record. I like the way Jason put that. You know, when we think about we're not participating in the law of Christ, this comparison back to Adam, what did Adam accomplish? What was Adam able to do by his own decision-making, by his own choices? He landed himself in a situation of death, of separation from God. And we've talked so many times about that, but it's important to understand that we talk about, well, Adam and Eve didn't really die. That was the easy play that the serpent told them. You're not going to die. And so when they ate of the fruit and they didn't physically die, maybe that gave them some validity to think, maybe there's some doubt here. Maybe this isn't absolute. And I wonder if we don't reason the same way sometimes. We understand sin to be death. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But that death is what? What's the easy answer for what sin is? It is separation from God. But you know what? I might be guilty to say, you know, when I'm in my good standing with God, I feel the same physically as when I'm not in good standing with God. I still wake up. I still have a measure of physical health. My job is still there. My family's still there. I still do normal things. I don't really feel or see or recognize any real consequences for sinning. And actually, we might go a little further and say, I actually like it. It feels good. I enjoy it. I find great pleasure in the sin that I commit. And there's really no immediate consequence. There's no consequence that I can know. This is exactly why we study the Scriptures. Because how would we know without the Scriptures? And we're going to talk about, right, the freedom that we have outside of the law. But once the law is put in place, there's a need to be obedient to that law. And how many times have we said ignorance is no excuse. And so we must know what that law is. And so as we kind of get into chapter 6 here this morning, we're going to, as we always do, read the chapter together. I have chapter 6 broken down. It's 23 verses broken down into 4 slides. And I would love to find some readers if I could. You're welcome to read one slide. You're welcome to read them all. But we got to break this up so I'm not doing all the talking. It gets boring fast. Would you like to read the first slide there, Keith? Or read them all, whichever one?
Can I read it from here?
Absolutely, yeah. The slides will be in ESV.
The New American Standard.
Okay.
Chapter 6.
Chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. I mean, if you want to go further, I'll keep going.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. I can keep reading if you need me to.
I don't see any other hands. Anybody else want to take a shot? David, you want to take one? Thanks, Steve. All right, 7 through 13, please, David.
For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness.
14 through 19. Rich?
For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means do you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks to God, and that you who were once slaves to sin become obedient to the heart of the standard of teaching which you were committed and have been set free from sin. Having become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
Very good. Last one, 20 through 23. Any takers? Phil?
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Very good. Thank you all for volunteering to read. I've told you guys before, if you're ever at a point, especially the men, where you have to preach or teach with no notice. I've been in congregations small enough that someone had come up and said, our preacher didn't show up, Jamie. Is there any way you get through a lesson this morning? You know, when you regularly study God's Word, you often can, you know, kind of speak off the cuff on whatever it is you were just most recently studying or looking over. But remember how we talked about Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12? It's just really good mental kind of bookmarks to remember that if you wanted to just share the gospel with someone, those are really kind of broad kind of addresses about living a Christian life and how we ought to look at life. So those are two easy ones, right? Those are the 12s, right? Romans chapter 12, Ecclesiastes 12. Do you all understand how valuable Romans 6 is in terms of helping someone try to get through and understand what's the point of being a Christian? What's the point of baptism? What's the big deal? I'm sure people did. Because like I said, some people are able to be gently nudged into the Lord. Some people need the 2x4. And I'm the latter. So it's like, I'm sure somebody probably dangled 6 in front of me and I didn't really quite see it for what it was worth. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? God forbid. That's how Romans chapter 6 opens up. Now, why did they ask that question? Well, ultimately, remember how we talked about the style that Paul does? Paul anticipates the questions and then asks them and then answers them. So why would this even be brought up, we might say? And how could you ask this question based on what he's teaching? But you can, and that's what I'm just curious. What would lead someone to ask this question? Why is this a very important point to make sure that we establish? Richard?
The fact is that it's a rhetorical question that the fact is established that that's what's happening. I mean, it's being brought out to point out the fact and make it very evident and that everybody knows that sin's going on. And that how can you follow Christ, someone so pure, someone who is teaching a better way, a good life, the only way to follow? And if you want to follow somebody like that, there's no way that you can continue in sin and do that.
You know, Rich, I never looked at that question like that. Almost like, how in the world could we do that? Like a self-condemnation.
Exactly.
Yeah, I've never looked at this question like that. All the times we've been through Romans. Does anyone see this? And maybe it's not how to see it differently. I see this a little bit differently, but I really like that approach. Keith, did you have something?
Salvation, you know, coming to Christ takes a commitment as far as repentance, and that means to turn about and go in a different direction. So if you think you can fool, you know, the creator of this universe, that you can say all the right things but not live them, then that grace has got a limitation for you, because you have turned your back on the Lord, you know, due to your actions. So my point is that, you know, salvation has to do with, my salvation has to do with accepting Christ initially, and then once I am baptized into Christ, I clothe myself with Christ. And that's the comfort that I get. That's the grace that I get. But I can lose that by my actions. So, I mean, I could go on, but I'm not.
Good one, David.
But the thought from the previous chapter really didn't stop Peter. He's just kind of taking it to another level. But I mean, to me, he's talking. He's connecting the dots from the previous chapter. Sin and death came through Adam, life and grace through Jesus Christ. And I think he's just simply saying, you can't keep doing the same old thing.
Knowing what you know now.
And, you know, knowing that grace is out there, the very definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. That's what this is. That's a
Well, I think that's
in riches category, and that is interesting. Over here, and then Pam.
Same thought, but he goes on to say grace or sin abounds, but grace abounds even more. But we can't say, oh well, since that abounds, that we can just continue sinning because grace doesn't cover that.
Therefore, those who sin willfully, there remaineth
no more sacrifice for sin. Right, Pam, and then John.
You can take advantage of God, knowing that His grace is going to cover your sin, and you just. I can do this because God will forgive me.
Okay.
And we've probably heard some conversations about people, maybe they were joking, maybe they weren't, about, well, I'll take care of this now, or I'm going to do this now, but then I'll take care of it later with God. That's a dangerous mindset. Okay.
Without God's grace, I would still be in my sins. So I want all the grace I can get. And I could ask that question. Let grace abound for me.
See, and amen, right? We are absolutely lost. Filthy rags, right? There's so many analogies in the scriptures that help us understand how really depraved we are without the Lord. But you know, when I read this, to me, this is kind of a rebuttal against the fact that Paul's been teaching them this whole time about how powerful grace is. Like, because the grace is going to abound over your sin. And so maybe I'm just way too logistic in my mind, because I'm thinking, somebody's probably thinking, well, hey, if this new plan, if this Christ and this grace is so powerful, then why do I really have to worry about living righteously? Because it doesn't matter what I do, Christ is going to be able to provide the grace to get me through it. So I can go about and kind of live whatever kind of life I want to live. I can commit whatever sin I want to commit, because it's that grace that's so powerful that cleanses me no matter what. This is the way I've always read this question. But yet I love the kind of rhetorical nature. Right? Look, I've laid this out for you guys. How in the world could you do that? I mean, we've done that with our kids before, haven't we? Like, you've got to be kidding me, right? Like, you can't even believe that they've done something or think something or say something because they should know better. But I do. I think both points, I guess, really illustrate a universal truth. It's that, yes, the grace of God is amazingly powerful. But we have got to be careful that we never intentionally despite the Spirit of grace. Right? We never grieve the Spirit, John, by that sin.
All this talking, my thinking has changed, but I think of a magnet. A magnet has two sides. One side, it's drawn together. Then the other side, it repels. So we can't think of sin. We want to keep on sinning. It's going to keep drawing that magnet to death. But in order to have access to that grace, we have to repel it. And it'll keep pushing it away. So they don't go together.
God cannot know sin.
Right? Ah, that is powerful. Very, very good. Anybody else have any thoughts on the very opening of this? I mean, we say chapter 6. Remember, we didn't have chapter breaks back then. But to Dave's point, he is. He's taking this to a better level of understanding. Okay. That 1 minute? 1 minute or three? Okay, so we'll get this next piece in here. Of course, and then he kind of answers, right? He asks the question, of course, and then we didn't really talk about that. You know, number two, by no means how can we who died to sin still live in it? So now that he's made that statement, you know, we look at this. In verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so, when you think about this idea, what is the point? If you're going to go through the motions, we might say, and you're going to believe in the Lord, you're going to hear the word, you're going to believe it, you're going to submit to the watery grave of baptism, you're going to rise as this new creature, as the scriptures tell us too, but then you don't want to change the person that you are. You want to just continue living the way that you did. And unfortunately, I wonder if some people, when they submit to baptism, because they know it's one of the things that's really important, but they don't fully understand what's happening in the baptism, that they're not overly compelled to change their life. They think that, well, I'm good now. like I've been baptized, and that's the end-all, be-all, because that's what everybody's always preaching about. Get them in the water, get them in the water, get them in the water, baptism, baptism, baptism. Baptism is exceptionally important. But folks, if you're not living the life, if you're not the new creature when you come out of that water, what is it that we have done, Ed?
So, I mean, he's taken the core of the gospel here, you know, the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it's all built on. And he's shown that our baptism is comparable to that. We need to know how our baptism represents that same death, burial, and resurrection that Christ went through. And once we understand that, then we'll understand what died. What part of us died? You know, what's representative of that? So when we see that that's the old man of sin being put off, you know, and we start looking and we compare each one of them, our death with his death, our burial with his burial.
That's right.
Our resurrection with his resurrection. That's what we have to see. That's what the gospel is about, and that's what our baptism is about.
And I think, honestly, Ed, it's a phenomenal point, because we can appreciate the power of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why then do we struggle to appreciate the power of us dying in that watery grave and being resurrected as that new creature with then the hope and promise of the resurrection at the end of this physical life? I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is paramount. It is something that all of us, I would like to think, are very familiar with and, we might say, impressed by. Do we parallel that with our own salvation? And that parallel is important to keep fresh in our minds.
Yeah, when we are baptized into Christ, it washes away our sin, but it doesn't take away the power of sin in our lives. The power of sin is still there, and you're going to deal with the same issues you did before you became a Christian. You're just outwardly saying, I don't want to live that way anymore. I need help. I have to submit to God. The power of sin is still there. And that's where they, at that time, they were thinking of the old law. Nothing could overcome death then. But now that Jesus had died on their behalf, it could be. And
oh,
so the power.
That is a powerful point. You know, you ever hear somebody talk about, you know, they're studying with someone in the scriptures and they're kind of maybe leaning toward this idea that once you become a Christian, it gets easier? Yeah. Like, I want to dance around that a little bit, because in a way, I believe it gets a little easier, but the physical life you're living, it's probably going to be harder then, right? Because the power is still there, and you're answering to a higher purpose. I want to develop that thought a little more next week as well. Thank you all very much for your time this morning. I believe we're finishing already. So mark your books there and your lessons. The Lord willing, we'll pick there up next week. Thank you all very much.